Bonnie, that was beautiful. I love that song. All right. Well, hi there, Emmanuel family. since you didn't get the pleasure of seeing the announcement video this morning, I thought I would give you that to start off with. So thank you for the opportunity to come here and preach tonight. As we were talking about earlier, Pastor was preaching at the funeral this afternoon, so continue to be in prayer for him. Also, on a side note, because I know some of you have been praying, Rebecca's dad, who was in the hospital last week with diverticulitis, got to come home today. He's doing great. We went out for lunch this afternoon, so he's doing a lot better. So thank you all for your prayers. I appreciate that. And apparently there's some kind of game or something going on tonight. A few people have let me know. A few of the very spiritual people in our church have let me know to keep it short. And I think Pastor's just trying to dodge a bullet by not having to preach tonight. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Those of us who had went down to the men's conference this weekend, and just as a side note, for those of you who haven't got to go to the men's conference yet or have thought about it, but I really strongly encourage you to go next year because it was just a great time. We got poured into so much. We learned a lot over the weekend, and I'm excited for what the Lord's laid on my heart tonight and what I got poured into over the weekend to hopefully pour into you all tonight. It's just a great time of camaraderie. You get to learn a lot about the guys at the church. Some things you probably wish you hadn't learned, but we enjoy the time with each other, and it's just a great time. So really encourage you to mark your calendars and do that next year because it is an awesome, awesome time. But tonight we're going to be in Proverbs chapter number 9. So if you found your place, please stand for the honor and reverence of reading God's word. As we go through tonight, we're going to try to exposit the whole chapter, but just for sake of time to start off with, we're just going to read a few verses. So we'll start in verses 1 through 6. And then we'll finish off in verses 13 through 18. So the Bible says, starting in verse 1, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding." And then skip down to verse 13. We see a contrast here. It says, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." Title of the sermon tonight is going to be, "Where do you want to go for dinner?" Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and for all that you've done for us, Lord, and I thank you for the opportunity just to be here and to preach tonight. Lord, I pray that I'll just get out of the way, Father, and that you'll use the sermon here tonight and the words that you've given me. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just take free reign tonight. I pray for Pastor, Lord, as he preached the funeral today and continues to encourage the family. I pray that you'll just help him, Lord, that if anyone's not there today that's saved, that they'll accept you as Lord and Savior of their life, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll just watch over us tonight. Help us to just be attentive and learn what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. So where do you want to go for dinner? Life is full of choices. In fact, I was Googling this yesterday. Multiple researchers estimate that on a daily basis, we make about 35,000 decisions. That's a lot of choice. There's a lot of chances to be wrong and a lot of chances for your wife to be right. But we make 35,000 decisions on a daily basis. And a lot of them are not that impacting. You know, you think about, oh, what shirt am I going to wear today? Should I get gas before work or should I wait till after? I'm kind of running late. And some of them are major. Some of them are, who am I going to follow? Who is going to be the leader of my life? How am I going to live? But one of the most frustrating and probably annoying decisions that we make as human beings is, where are we going to eat? Now, my wife is honestly very easygoing. She's usually pretty cool with wherever we go. But stop me if any of you have not had this conversation before, to where you say, oh, where do you want to eat? Anywhere is fine. Okay, great. Why don't we go to Chili's? I just had Chili's the other day. Okay, well, what about Taco Bell? I don't really feel like Mexican. Okay, you said anywhere was fine, and now we're kind of, or, you know, we came back for the men's conference this weekend. Friday, we went and played basketball because we had some free time, and I told the guys, I'm like, you're giving me sermon material right now, because we were driving back, And they're like, oh, we're hungry. We got to stop to eat. And then we're like, okay, well, where should we go? Well, somebody just make a decision. I'm fine with whatever. Okay, so let's go to Chick-fil-A. No, we'll be at Chick-fil-A on the way down. I don't want Chick-fil-A. It's like, well, you know what? We're going to eat in a couple hours, and I'm not even that hungry. Okay, then we won't eat. Well, no, I'm hungry. And it went back and forth like this until about 10 minutes, until finally I was like, we're going to Arby's. If you don't want Arby's, then you know what? You're just not going to eat, so we have dinner tonight. But it's a very frustrating decision to make. And we as human beings go through this on a daily basis. Where do you want to go? Where do we want to eat? What do we want to do? It can be a frustrating choice. And the book of Proverbs here, as I'm reading through this, it gives us in this chapter a couple different restaurant options. And then it leaves it up to us at the end as far as to answer, where are we going to eat? Now, I love the book of Proverbs. I've tried on a daily basis to get up to read the proverb of the day. I've done that for about 3 years now. And I'd be lying if I said I did that every day. There's days where I just ran out of time or whatever the case was. But I tried to do that on a daily basis because there is so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs and so much that we can learn as far as direction in our daily lives. And last month when I was reading through this, you know, I preached here, I think it was a couple months ago or a month ago now, and after I preached, I thought, huh, that's my last sermon. I better start writing some new ones. So when I was reading through the book of Proverbs, I began praying about what the Lord would have me to preach, and I was reading through this chapter specifically, and just started to really kind of see the Lord open that up and started to work on this and develop it. So when Pastor had asked me to preach, I really had a lot of peace about this one, and the Lord laid this on my heart, and I'm praying that it'll be an encouragement for you guys tonight. But we're going to look, I don't expect this to be a very lengthy sermon, but hopefully it'll be something that has a lot of context and that we'll be able to take a lot from. And what we're going to do is there'll be 3 points. We'll take a look at the 2 options that we have as far as where we're going to eat. And then the 3rd option is just going to be a question that I want us to all honestly answer or ask ourselves. Not just where do you want to eat, but where are you eating right now? So the 1st option, the 1st menu that we're going to take a look at is the table of the wise. So let's look back a little bit. Let's look at chapter 9. Let's look at the 1st verse. So it says, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her 7 pillars. So wisdom is often referred to in the book of Proverbs. It often takes the tone of a woman, and obviously wisdom is not an actual person, but it takes kind of the context of a woman's character, and in this case, it's kind of almost like a homemaker. So Solomon's talking, and he says, wisdom hath builded her house. So it's not just that she made the food, it's not just that she prepared something to drink. She made the house. She made the restaurant that it's going to be ate at. And it says she hath hewn out her 7 pillars. A lot of scholars, and you guys may know this, but the number 7 is often the number of completion in the Bible. It's God's number of perfection. He made the earth in 7 days. And so it's referred to as completion. So what it's often looked at here is that this house was made lacking nothing. It was made perfect. It was made to where it was complete. It took time. But wisdom built it in a way that it did not need anything else when it was done. It's a beautiful home, and places like this don't just appear. You know, you go to a 5-star restaurant, or you go to drive past a beautiful home or a beautiful building. Those places don't just pop up overnight. That takes a lot of time and a lot of people with blueprints that have very specific things that they look for, and they build these over the course of time. So it's a complete house that's in order, and it lacks nothing. And then as we move on to verse 2, we start to see the meal that she's preparing in this house. It says, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. For all you hunters that are in here, you know the time and patience that goes into killing and eating an animal. You know, she didn't just go down to Kroger and pick up some ground beef. She went out, and she actually killed the beast that they were going to eat. And you know, you have to field dress it, you have to clean it. There's a lot of preparation that goes into the meat being ready to eat. So she's very specific. She takes a lot of time and preparation to make sure this meal is perfect. It says also she hath mingled her wine. The fermentation process is also something that doesn't just happen overnight. She can't just put grapes in a cup and nuke them in the microwave and they're ready to go. A fermentation process takes time. And over time, this wine develops and the meal becomes ready. And it also says she hath furnished her table. So there's a lot of prep work that goes into this meal, and there's a lot of prep work that goes into a meal in general. You know, when I come home at the end of the day from work and Rebecca has made dinner, I don't really see all the work that's gone into that. I just see the food, and I just benefit from the food. But to make a dinner, to make some kind of food, there's a lot of prep work that goes into that to make it good, to make it to where it's something that's enjoyable and that people want to eat. So there's a lot of prep work that goes into it. And it finishes by saying she's also furnished her table. Now, I'm hoping you're starting to kind of see a pattern here, because what wisdom is doing as a character is basically saying good isn't good enough. I don't just want a good place to eat. I want a great place to eat. I want a great place to be fed, for people to be fed. You know, you look at it and it's very specific as far as what she does. I'm willing to go out on a limb and say that wisdom is probably a little OCD, and that if she was real, that her and Stephen Clark would probably get along very well. But we'll leave that alone, because they're very specific and they want things to be perfect. Good isn't good enough. But this place is starting to sound pretty good. It's starting to sound like a 5-star joint. And in verse 3, we see that all this preparation is now going toward the grand opening. So look at verse 3. It says, she had sent forth her maidens. This is wisdom that they're talking about. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. So the maidens head up to the top of the mountain, and they cry out, it's feeding time. They flip the sign to open. They let everybody know that, hey, the restaurant is prepared. It is ready. The food's ready. Come and eat. Now, I'm not trying to add to the scripture in any way here, but if you look at this, you can almost see a very interesting parallel with what Jesus Christ did when he came and he lived on this earth and he died for us. You know, Jesus didn't just come the first available opportunity. Jesus waited until the opportune moment. Jesus prepared. He prepared leaders over centuries and over thousands of years, to the point where finally the time was right for him to come and for him to dwell among us, but not just to dwell among us, but to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could have a home in eternity one day. And us, again, you know, we look about what these maidens do here, and they cry out, they say, the food is ready. But we as Christians, knowing at what Christ has done, are called to do the same thing. We look at a world that's hungry. We look at a world that has a hunger that can only truly be cured by Jesus Christ, and we're called to do that same thing. Hey, salvation is ready. I understand that you're hungry, but God hath prepared his son. Jesus hath died on the cross. Salvation is ready. It's ready for you. I understand that you're hungry, but it's ready. Jesus prepared himself to die. He died on the cross and, however, rose again. And we as his followers should be crying out. And that's just a side note. That's not the main point of the sermon. But we have that food that the world hungers for. So the maidens cry out, and we see the message that they cry out in verses 4 through 6. So you see in verse 4, it says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now you look at what they say here, and it's not very complex as far as what they're telling people. All they're really doing is telling people what wisdom did. Again, it sounds a lot like effective soul winning or witnessing, does it not? It doesn't require big fancy words. It doesn't require theology. It just requires us telling what Jesus already did. These maidens, they're not adding to what wisdom has done. They're simply giving an example of what wisdom has done and saying, hey, come and eat. The food is ready. Now, it doesn't take much reasoning or much studying to figure out that the foolish aren't really going to be here, and they don't really have a desire to be. When you look back at verse 6, it says, forsake the foolish. It means ignore. It means to turn away from the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. So the foolish are not somebody who have a desire to be there. But the first choice that we see here is the wise choice. And this is the choice that we should desire. And I think if we're honest, most of us would probably say, well, Brother Andrew, you know what? I am eating at the table of the wise. I'm saved. I have a desire. I have a hunger to learn more about God. And I really believe that I'm eating at that table. Well, what we have to understand as well is just because we're saved does not mean necessarily that you're eating at the table of the wise. Now, I'm going to lay some knowledge on you, and you guys are probably going to be shocked by this, but there are some foolish Christians out there. Can you believe that? I know. Go on a men's conference, and you'll find that out to be true, and they'll probably say the same thing about me. But there are foolish Christians out there, and there are Christians that don't necessarily make the wisest decisions. This table isn't just handed to us because of our spiritual status. It's something that's to be chosen. It's a choice that we have. There's always a choice. But really, if we look at it, and we'll get into this in a little bit, there really shouldn't even be a choice. There's an option, but it really shouldn't even be a choice for us as Christians. But you look at verses 9 through 12, just quickly, just to kind of give us the bridge between the table of the wise going into the table of the foolish. Looking at verse 9, it says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. So going back to verse 10, we say, okay, well, how do we get wisdom? Well, the beginning of it is in verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord is the appetizer, so to speak. It's the chips and salsa of the meal. And I'm not trying to be irreverent. I'm just trying to give you guys a picture as far as what it's trying to say here is that the fear of the Lord, and I'm sure you guys know this, does not mean a cowering fear. It's not talking about something to where we're afraid to talk to God and we're afraid to speak to the Lord, but rather a healthy reverence for our Father, for our Heavenly Father, a healthy reverence for the Lord of our lives and the Savior Jesus Christ. And it talks about, as you look back to verse 11, it says, for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. You want a long, happy life? Wise up and serve the Lord and fear the Lord. It's pretty much that simple. He gives it to you right there. Just wise up and serve the Lord and fear him. You can't live a long and happy life if Jesus Christ is not the center of it. It's just that simple. But option one that we have is the table of the wise. Now, option two is going to be the table of the foolish. Now, looking at verse 13, we see here our second option. It says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Now, when you look at this, the foolish are labeled as a woman, just as wisdom was labeled as a woman's character. And all throughout Proverbs, Solomon will talk and he'll give examples of what the wise person does, and then he'll also give a contrast with what the foolish person does. And when you read through it, he really butters up the wise. I mean, he makes it pretty obvious what the right decision is, and he doesn't really waste many words on the foolish. In fact, he usually tears them down pretty quick. I mean, look at verse 13. It says, she's simple, and she knows nothing. She's clamorous. The word clamorous just means it's loud, annoying. It's the type of woman that she says she's simple and knows nothing. She don't even know anything. She don't know what she's talking about. He's basically coming out and saying here. But he says, this woman is not somebody to be followed. He gives us that picture in verse 13. You know, when we look back to the wise woman and what she did, it was only after severe preparation, building, and a bunch of prep work that went into that meal that finally she said, okay, let people know that it's ready. But if you look here, you don't see any preparation at all that's gone into this foolish woman's meal. At verse 13, she's ready to serve pretty much right off the bat. There's no prep work that leads up to this. She's just ready to go. It says she's simple and she knoweth nothing. Now in verse 14, we see now she begins to invite people. So verse 14, it says, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. She's just sitting there. No preparation, no fancy meal, no five-star setting, so to speak. She's just chilling on the porch, offering the same exact thing that wisdom is offering, which is a way to satisfy what we hunger for. She's giving another option to fill and satisfy our hunger. So verses 15 through 17, we see the invitation kind of expand a little bit, and it says, to call passengers who go right on their ways, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, let me ask you guys a quick question. And this, we'll just do a quick poll here. If you have something that you really, really want, but that you can't afford right now, I'm going to ask you two options, and I want you to tell me what's the quickest way to get it. Not what is the right way to get it, but what is the quickest way to get it. Is the quickest way to get it to save up, to work hard, to do the right thing, and to earn enough to go and purchase what you want, or is the quickest way to steal it? To steal it, right? The quickest way, I know this is a trick question. It's not what's the best thing to do, what's the quickest way to get it? It's to steal it, right? We can all agree on that. The quickest way to get something is to steal it. And what the foolish woman is saying here is she understands that and she says, no, you don't have to wait for that. Listen, wisdom spent all this time preparing this. Can you imagine how long you're going to have to wait to eat it? Can you imagine how much harder it's going to be if you continue to serve this? Now look, my food's ready right now. It's convenient. It's right here. There's no waiting involved. And you can even eat it in secret. Nobody's even going to know that you're eating it. It's pleasant. It's enjoyable. And it's secret. Nobody even has to know about it. Now, I know we've been talking about food so far, but I'm hoping that you're starting to see the bigger picture unfold here as far as what we're getting into. We all have hunger in our lives. We hunger for love. We hunger for affection. We hunger for intimacy. We hunger for peace. We all have these hungers that are natural and that are given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have different ways that are available to us to fill them. You know, it talks about, you think about, I have a hunger for love. And, you know, this person is not necessarily saved, but I don't really know how long I'll have to wait for God to bring that person along. And this person is available right now. You know, we hunger for intimacy. You know what? I don't know how long it's going to be before God brings the right person into my life. Or, you know, it may be a while before my marriage gets renewed to the point where I have that intimacy, but the internet's ready right now. You know, I have a hunger for peace with the problems in my life. And it seems like serving Jesus is just a long uphill battle if I can ever find peace. But I can get a pack of Budweiser for under 10 bucks on the way home and forget about my problems in an hour. There are different ways that we can fill that hunger. But we as Christians, and all of these things, will satisfy your hunger. They will, for a time. But they will not sustain it. They will not hold it off. For a little while, it's going to give you what you're looking for. But eventually, it's not going to be enough. Turn with me really quick to Proverbs chapter 20. Just to go over a couple pages. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 17. Proverbs 20 and verse 17 says, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Does anybody in here like the taste of gravel? No, I didn't think so. Okay, me neither. You know, at first this bread was sweet, right? It was pleasant, it was enjoyable, and it was quick. It was exactly what you were looking for, but now it's kind of bland. Gravel is not very tasty. It's kind of bland, and I don't really think that this is what I need anymore. I need something stronger. That's what I need. I need stronger bread. I need something that is a little bit sweeter than what I have right now. And we begin to develop this pattern until we get to a point where we're so lost in a pit of despair of our sin that we don't even know how we got there. You know, we were talking about this weekend, Chris Farley, one of the funniest guys who's ever lived, and I'm not condoning everything he's done. I understand that he's done some things that were not, you know, were not necessarily clean, and I'm not condoning that, but as a person, he was a hilarious human being. And what happened? He died of a drug overdose. You know, the joy and the laughter that he gave to other people, he spent his whole life trying to feel for himself, but he could never really find it. And I know for a fact that Chris Farley didn't wake up one day and he was a drug addict. It started small. There's a song by Counting Crows, as Brian would say, or Casting Crowns, that is slow fade. And that's if you give yourself away, it's people never crumble in a day. People don't just fall apart overnight. It's a slow fade. We begin and we start by giving ourselves something that is not ours to begin with. And then gradually, we go a little bit farther and a little bit farther because it's just not satisfying anymore until we get to a point because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's where we finally will get to a point in our lives. You won't wake up trapped in sin one day. It is a slow fade. And honestly, if you don't hear anything else that I say tonight, just hear this piece right here. Satan's goal, his goal in life, is to get you addicted to sin while it is still fun. So that later on, when it's not fun, you either don't know how to get out of it or you have nowhere to go. That is Satan's goal in this life. He wants to get you addicted to it while it's still fun. You know, think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And for time's sake, we won't turn there, but think about the woman at the well. You know, Jesus comes and he talks to her and he says, go call your husband. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. I'm giving you the ALV, the Andrew Long version. And he goes and he says, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. He says, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with right now is not even your husband. He says, drink of the water that I have and you'll never thirst again. This woman had a hunger. She had a thirst. And she tried to satisfy it with a marriage. And that first marriage didn't work out so well. So I'm only guessing she started to say, well, you know what? This guy just isn't who I thought he was, but this next marriage is the one. Now I'm going to start feeling that satisfaction I've been looking for. And then that didn't go so well. And then the third marriage, she said, well, you know what? This one is probably going to be the one this time. I realized the mistakes I made. And she does that five times. And then after the fifth time, she says, well, you know what? The problem is probably marriage in general. I'm just going to live with the guy for a while. I'm just going to get to know him. I'm going to take it a lot slower. And that's going to give me the satisfaction that I'm looking for. But we know that none of those things gave her satisfaction. The satisfaction that we're looking for can only be found through Jesus Christ. You know, the devil has manufactured sin to be the fast food version of a walk with Christ. Of a genuine walk with Christ. And all at no cost to you and no consequences. Satan has a master's degree in marketing, but he has gotten all his success off false advertisement. And that is the way that he works. But he has fooled so many people. And we have people have hungers. Again, they're unavoidable. And we have options to fill them. And I've given you two tonight. And the third choice that we're going to look at is we've seen these options. And the question is, where are you eating? So going back to Proverbs chapter 9, one thing that's true of people, and I know this of myself, is that when we're hungry, we don't make the best decisions, right? You know, maybe we'll get cranky, we'll say things we don't mean, or we'll just eat things that probably aren't the best for us. Think about when you're at home and you're hungry. Do you usually choose what is best for you or what requires the least assembly? What requires the least assembly, right? You know, you go to the fridge and you think, well, you know, I could probably have a salad and, you know, I could have some juice and it'll just take me a few minutes to put it together. Oh, never mind. There's some Cheez-Its Grooves and some Dr. Pepper. I'm good. And then you grab that and you go back to the couch and you go back in front of the TV. I like Cheez-It Grooves. They're awesome. The Zesty Ranch ones. But that's beside the point. That's my snack of choice. We grab what's convenient to us and it's edible. So I'm satisfied. I mean, that's all I really needed. I just need something to satisfy my hunger. That's exactly what Solomon is talking about here. He's talking about the hunger that we have in life. And the house of the wise is obviously the better choice. There's nobody in here that would say, no, the foolish is definitely the right choice. It's obvious that the house of the wise is the right choice. So why do so many people fall for the house of the foolish? Because it's convenient. Because the house of the wise, while it might be the right choice, it's not always the convenient choice. And it's not always the easy choice. So it's often looked over. You know, you think about, and Johnny Hunt said this weekend, and it's one of the truest statements I've ever heard in my life, and that's real fruit takes time to grow, but plastic fruit can be manufactured instantly, and it looks exactly the same. One of the truest statements I've ever heard in my life. You know, we as Christians, if you want a true, genuine walk with Christ, it takes time to grow, it takes time to develop, but you can be a plastic fruit, no problem. You can look like everybody else around you, you can fake the walk with Christ, and it'll take no effort on your part whatsoever. But to have a genuine walk with Christ takes time, and it's not always convenient. The house of the foolish is the easiest choice, and it's fooled so many people that they don't even realize they're there anymore. You know, they're in the back of the restaurant, and they're eating their bread, and it's starting to taste bland, and they're thinking, you know what? Maybe this restaurant isn't for me anymore. Maybe I should try that other one. And then someone comes and says, hey, no, you know what? There's another floor to the restaurant, and they've got what we're looking for. Oh, all right. And they go down to the next floor, and then they're satisfied there for a little while. And then, you know what, that doesn't really do it anymore. So they go to the next floor and so on and so forth until they're so deep in there they don't even realize how to get out. That's exactly how sin works. That's exactly how Satan works. And we cannot think that just because we're Christians, we're incapable of eating at this place. We are fooling ourselves and we think we may be fooling people. You know, you think about it, you talk to people and you think, well, you know what, I'm reading my devotions and I'm walking with Christ and I'm praying, but I just don't feel like I'm growing spiritually. Well, think about a diet. You know, you go out with your friend, and you go out to eat, and you say, oh, just a salad for me and a water. No, I'm really committed this year. I'm trying, and, you know, I'm really committed. And then you go home later, and you justify eating half the fridge because you had a salad for lunch, right? Well, I got some calories saved up, so I'm good. I'll just eat, you know, everything that's in the kitchen. Well, a diet isn't going to work like that. You're not going to lose weight if you just have a salad, and then you go home and have everything else that's not good for you. And, you know, nobody's going to be fooled by somebody saying, you know what, I'm dieting and I'm exercising, but I'm not losing weight. Chances are, if that's the case, there's probably some junk food somewhere. There's probably some junk food that's hiding somewhere. And, you know, in our walk with Christ, and I don't know anybody's heart, and I'm not accusing anybody of anything, because sometimes there are genuine issues, but the chances are, if you're saying, you know what, I'm going to church when I'm supposed to, I'm trying to read my Bible more, but I just don't feel like I'm getting any closer to Christ. Well, I don't know your heart. I don't, and I'm not trying to make any false judgments. But chances are, there's probably some junk in your life somewhere. There's probably some junk food. And in all honesty, and I'll say this from experience, we probably either know exactly where it is, and we just refuse to get rid of it, or we've just told ourselves a lie for so long that we don't even think it's junk food anymore. Well, no, that can't be it. That's not even that bad. You know, most of the other people are doing it anyway that I go to church with, so that can't possibly be it. It doesn't matter what everybody around you is doing. It matters what Jesus Christ says about it. But we can't fool people. We're only fooling ourselves if we try to live like that. And if you're a true child of God, there's no room for junk food in your life. There's no room for sin. There's no room for anything to take the place of what Jesus Christ has already claimed when he died on the cross at Calvary. He should be the only restaurant in town, and he should be the only place where we're getting spiritually fed or fed in general. You know, there's options where you can eat, but it really shouldn't be a choice. Think about this. If you're walking down the road and a car comes speeding as fast as they can, and they're intentionally trying to hit you. I mean, there's no doubt about it. They see you, they eye you, and they are coming for you. And at the last possible second, right before that car hits, somebody you don't even know pushes you out of the way and jumps in front of the car, and the car runs them over. And you look at what that person did, and you there's no doubt about what they did. I mean, you understand exactly what they did, and you see them there, and you walk and get in the car and drive away with the person that hit them. You would be certifiably insane if that happened, right? To get in the car with the person who hit them. But that's exactly what we do when we let Jesus save us, but then we live our lives in the car of the person who killed him, which is sin. Sin is what cost Jesus his life on the cross of Calvary. My sin and your sin. And when we allow Jesus to save us, but we don't allow him to change us, and we don't allow us to grow with him, then that's all we're doing, is we're getting in the car and we're riding away with the person who put him on the cross to begin with. So I'll close with this thought and looking through here. There's people watching where you're heading for dinner, and I just want to hit on this for a second. You know, when your soul hungers, they'll look at you and they'll see how it's getting satisfied. They'll be able to tell if you and your family are truly being satisfied with the joy of the Lord and you're truly being fed by Jesus Christ, or you're just getting fed where it's most convenient. And they'll be able to tell if you're truly searching for more of Christ or if you're looking for more exotic foods to try to fill that hunger and to try to fix that appetite, where more the thing more that we search for, our appetite's only going to grow. The invitation tonight is a couple things. First of all, if you're here without Jesus Christ, please, please, please make tonight the night. I know I've shared as far as what he did, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did it for your sin, he did it for my sin. And we don't have the promise of tomorrow, friends. It's more important than the Super Bowl, I promise you. It's more important than the Super Bowl. It's more important than anything else that you'll do is to know where your eternal destination will be, to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, and to know that you have that place in heaven when you die. Second, maybe you say, Brother Andrew, I've been searching. Honestly, I've been eating at the table of the foolish. I'm searching, and I'm so wrapped up in sin that I never even imagined I would get to this point. Listen, you come to this altar, you can pray right in your seat, but leave it at the cross and make the last meal that you ate there the last meal that you ever eat there. Leave it at the cross tonight. And lastly, maybe you're here and you say, you know what, Brother Andrew, I am eating at the table of the wise. I honestly am. I really am. I'm being fed. I'm where I need to be. Do me a favor. You don't have to necessarily come forward to do this. Pray for me. Pray for your church family. Pray for your friends, because chances are there's people that aren't. There's people that are struggling, and the chances are at some point in your life you will probably be struggling and being fed elsewhere as well. So if you really are eating there tonight, then pray for those around you. Pray for people that truly need that prayer and a touch from heaven tonight. The old phrase is very true, and I'll close with this, and Brother Steve will come and we'll have the invitation. The old phrase is very true, that you are what you eat. But even more so than that, you are what you feed. Whatever you feed is what you become. If we're feeding ourselves with sin, then that's eventually what we're going to become. But if we're feeding ourselves with the things of the Lord, then that's what grows a genuine walk with Christ. So the question, the invitation tonight, and I'll turn it over, is where are we going for dinner? As Brother Steve comes, what's the number, brother? 454. Brother Steve and the musicians can come, and you come as we sing.